verses 3 through 10. Feel free to follow along as I read. Luke 15, verses 3 through 10. So he told them this parable: which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, you send an Iowa boy down here to southern Missouri, like Jeff Partridge, and boom, look what happens. Isn't that right, Elaine? Send an Iowa boy like this down to southern Missouri, it's eh. Last summer, our daughter Rebecca saw me loading up with pretzels, peanuts, chips, salsa, guacamole, and soda, getting ready to enjoy a Cardinals game on TV. And she looked at me and said, Do you have an in-law or a son and daughter who would make remarks like this, I wonder? Rebecca looked at me and said, "Well, there he is, the wide, wide world of sports." Smart aleck. Well, moving from the lighthearted to the tragic, Bruce Kimball was a 1984 silver medalist in the Olympics, and Bruce was very, sad to say, involved in a deadly accident some time back, and we're told that he was intoxicated at the time. Two people were killed. Bruce Kimball withdrew from life because of that wreck, and he was increasingly depressed, secluding himself in the tiny home with his father. He had all the shades drawn, the doors shut. He turned inward, feeling very, very sorry for himself, and he could not sleep at night. So just to pass the time, he would sit and watch TV all night long until he could not hold his eyes open any longer. He'd fall asleep from emotional as well as from physical exhaustion. However, a close friend of his came to see him one afternoon, and Bruce said, "I don't want to see anybody. I do not want to talk to anyone." But his friend walked in anyway, looked Bruce in the eye, and said three words: "Reestablish your faith." That's all he said: "Reestablish your faith." Through those words, Bruce Kimball took stock of his life, became truly a changed person in the goodness, mercy, and grace of God. The Lord Jesus told two very brief little parables, one about the lost sheep and the other about a lost coin. A shepherd leaves the 99 sheep in the wilderness in order to find that one lost sheep that had strayed away. I used to worry about that as a child and as a teenager about, well, who was taking care of the sheep if the shepherd went away and rejoiced about the one he found? Couldn't the others get lost so easily? Well, the reality for a sizable flock of sheep and shepherds back then was that they had many assistant shepherds, many underlings and employees who would take good care of the other sheep and watch out for them if the head shepherd had some joyous or serious duty to do, so you don't have to be worried. A woman loses that precious coin. She lights a lamp, sweeping out her entire house until she finds the lost coin. And both the shepherd and the woman throw parties to celebrate the fact that that which had been lost is now found. God is like that, the Savior tells us. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, over one lost person who is found. And what wonderful, great good news that is. And it also is a healthy reminder for God's church, the people of Christ. Because there are people who are lost. That's the first thing we could think about this morning. There are millions of people who are hurting almost beyond hope, wandering, confused, frightened, alone, like a lost lamb in a howling wilderness. The word for lost in the original New Testament language is apolume. I like saying that, apolume. And that means literally to be away from or to fall away from your rightful place. To be away from or to fall away from your rightful place. Playwright Arthur Miller years ago gave us a classic portrait of what it means to be lost. It was the death of a salesman. And the tragic central character was Willie Loman, a man who had searched all his life, but never knew who he was. We see his family being poisoned by Willie's inclination toward dreaming all the wrong dreams. Those who loved him most suffered the most. And throughout the play, Miller, however, gives us hints of how Willie's life could have turned out, the man Willie could have been. For example, yes, he was a bitter failure as a salesman. Yet Willie was not completely without talent. He loved to work with his hands, and one of his masterpieces was the front porch steps, wide and big and sloping upward, steps that he had built with his own hands. And you know, what if Willie had pursued a vocation in which he could have used the gifts that he did have? He had a family who loved and supported him. He had a reasonable amount of intelligence. His was hardly a hopeless life, and yet Willie Loman destroys himself, hoping by that last foolish and desperate act to give to his drifter son insurance money that might improve his chances for a better life. You know, Willie had been lost. There's no better word for it. Lost like a lamb in the desert. And there are many such souls in this world. We encounter them more often than we probably realize. Some are young, some are old, some live in poverty in the inner cities, some in million-dollar condos. Short, tall, stout, slim, thin, debonair, dull, they're of every size, skin tone, and family background. Sharing that one common characteristic, they are lost, lonely, frightened, confused, and they seem nearly paralyzed to do something creative about their situation. Well, that's the first thing we might see this morning. The world is filled with lost people, those away from the well-being and security of their rightful place. Second facet for this today, lost people are among God's greatest concern. Jesus is saying this to us in these two parables. The heart of the eternal breaks in concern for all those who have lost their rightful way, have lost their rightful way. Henry Nouwen told the story of an elderly man who used to meditate every morning under a big tree in India along the bank of the Ganges River. And one morning after he had finished his meditations, he saw a scorpion floating helplessly by in the water. And as the scorpion was washed closer to the tree, the old man reached out to rescue the drowning creature. And as soon as he touched it, however, the scorpion stung him savagely. And instinctively, the man withdrew his hand. But a moment later, he tried again. And this time, the scorpion stung him so badly with its venomous spine that his hand became bloody and swollen and his face contorted with pain. Well, at that moment, a passerby saw the monk struggling with the scorpion and shouted, "Hey, you simpleton, what's wrong with you? Only a fool would risk his life for such an ugly, evil little creature. Don't you know you could kill yourself trying to save that ungrateful scorpion?" But mustering his heart and strength, he looked into the stranger's eyes, and the older man said calmly, "My friend, just because it is in the scorpion's heart to sting, that does not change God in my heart, whose nature is to save." It may be our human nature to wander and stumble and fear and forget, yet that does not change the very nature of the Lord God, whose heart is to seek and to save the lost. And we see that saving nature made manifest through all of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that we do. There was an interesting letter to the editor in the Smithsonian not very long ago, and it was from a man named Neil J. King. And Mr. King told of an odd encounter he had in 1971 at the Mayan ruins in Central America. And as he was carefully climbing down from the top of an ancient temple one steamy, hot day, he saw a frail, elderly man just starting up. Though a small gathering of traveling companions were encouraging him and walking with him, the older gentleman himself was navigating every one of those narrow high steps alone. He was the explorer Richard Halliburton's father at age 91, intent on repeating as many of his son's adventures as he could. You know, I think it's interesting. A father tracing the steps of his famous son. Imagine, though we scarcely can do it, God's emotions as our Creator takes in the cross of Golgotha, beholding the agony of His Son. And I imagine, maybe for a fleeting moment at least, the Eternal One wondering if all these errant human creatures are worth the life and death of Christ. But obviously, evidently, we are worth even that awesome gift. The one and only Son that forsook His own life and comfort, His own existence, and bled and died in our place. You see, lost ones are among God's greatest concerns. He showed us so on the cross. And by the glorious resurrection and the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the lost are among God's dear concerns. And this brings us to our final thought this morning. God most often recovers the lost by working through people. People who show forth heaven's concern that they be found. And you know, a good test of our faith is how much we reach out with God's guiding love to help lost people, ones who've moved away from the security and well-being of their rightful place. It seems that there are some, sad to say, I am afraid, even in some churches, who do not care. They prefer to see everybody get exactly what they deserve. James Dobson used to tell about a novelty board game sold years ago called Capital Punishment. Instead of buying houses on Boardwalk or collecting $200 for passing Go, the players in this game are each given four criminals, and the object of the game is to get them past the liberals and into the electric chair. The first player to execute all four of his criminals won the game. Now, I'm just repeating, you know, what I've heard from Dr. Dobson. The manufacturer advertised it as a way to, quote, allow citizens frustrated by violent crime to punish criminals vicariously. Sales were brisk for a while. And I don't have any answers that are clear to really address the problem of crime in America. I know that Christians do their best to pray and think and do and live the Christ within them and live our lives as his disciples from our glorious teacher every day in every way. Yes, I know that, and that's great, and that's good. But when we fail to remember that Christ lived and died for every precious soul, if we fail to remember that, then we're in trouble. Christians care not because it's fashionable or because it's politically correct or incorrect. We show forth caring and compassion only to share and show the love of our gracious one, the one who cares to the core. Those who want to make sure that everybody gets what he or she deserves have only just the tiniest idea, at best, of what the gospel is. If it were heaven's intent to see that we all get what we deserve, then God's Son would not have entered into the world to live and die and teach and preach and do miracles and rise again to find and forgive you and me. You see, in Christ, we trust that we won't get what we deserve. We want mercy. We crave it. We need God's grace, and then we're called to show and tell that amazing, forgiving love in every way and day by day in how we live our lives. I got less than two more pages. You can handle it. It's cold out there anyway. A recent immigrant to the United States of America was quickly impressed with everybody's interest in his own well-being. Wherever he turned, people asked, "How are you?" Well, this was great, he thought. So anyone who asked, he said to them, "How are you?" He told them of his sinus headaches, his colds, his pains and his aches, appreciating all this American interest in his well-being. But the immigrant also noticed something else. Those who asked the question did not really wait for an answer. "How are you?" just became sort of an empty phrase. Then there are those like Bruce Kimball's friend who love like God loves, helping lost people reestablish their faith, who seek out the hurting and introduce them to the great healer of hearts. Ones who ask, "How are you?" and mean it, are such, those are of the kingdom of heaven. Several years ago, there was a story from Wales about two 76-year-olds who had married, each for the first time. The two were lifelong neighbors, but they had been parted by a lover's quarrel when they both were 29 years old. And ever since then, for 47 years, David Thomas had written a love letter apologizing for his part in the quarrel and went over next door and slipped it under Rachel's door. Well, finally, one momentous morning, David gathered up the courage and knocked on the door rather than sliding a note under it. Rachel answered. They embraced. He proposed. She accepted. And a very nice wedding followed. You see, all those letters, then a knock. My friend, if you are among the wandering ones this morning, there is someone who stands at the door of your heart asking to be let in, seeking to give you new meaning, new hope, new joy. And on the other hand, if you're among those who have already been saying yes to the Master, then Jesus is asking you to help express real care and concern with the help of the Holy Spirit, inviting us to assist in this business of kindly knocking on the doors of people's lives. We encounter people every day. Some of them are friends, some of them our own family members, but we have this grand calling to care for people who are away from the security and well-being of their rightful place, the family of God, the church of the living God, the flock of the Good Shepherd. Amen.